Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to the book of Isaiah in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, a familiar portion of Scripture. Our service can be a little different tonight than it normally is. So I want to try to focus on the Lord's Supper and what it means to us, what it should mean to us, and our responsibilities around it. In Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to think about the context of that this is written in. The book of Isaiah, we're looking in the evening services normally at insights from Isaiah. And Isaiah is a book that's written to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, the last remaining group there. And they're going to go into exile very shortly under, of course, the Babylonians. But Isaiah writes not just forecasting their exile, but also looking forward to the coming of Christ, looking forward to his sacrifice, but then looking forward to the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And as we read these words from Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to think of these words. Remember that the Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. They said, we would have Caesar to be our king. We want nothing to do with this Galilean. But later, we know at Pentecost, thousands were saved. Later on, multiplied thousands were saved across the known world at that time. And Isaiah 53 is written as though these Jewish people are in the millennium, in the thousand-year reign of Christ that's yet to come. And they're looking back at what happened. They're looking back at Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting. It's the people in the past looking forward to people who are looking back. They're looking back to what happened at the cross, what happened to Jesus Christ. You think about that. Think about a Jewish individual in the millennium, when Jesus Christ is king, looking back to what happened at Calvary. Listen, think about that as you read these words, starting in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Notice what they say. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we come much like the Jewish people, looking back and being overwhelmed with the thought that this one that they rejected paid for their sins, suffered their sorrow. And Lord, help us as we remember the Lord's Supper tonight to remember those things, that you was despised and afflicted that we might not be. The Heavenly Father turned his back and that we might be accepted by him. Lord, we pray that as we consider your word now, consider the Lord's Supper, Paul's instructions, that we would be instructed and you'd be pleased with the time we spend together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and as you know, that the church at Corinth was not the best church. It would not be numbered on the top 10 churches in the Mediterranean at the time. They had all kinds of problems, difficulties, trials, troubles. One of the problems they had was they'd begun to really abuse the Lord's Supper. They'd taken the pattern, of course, after Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified. But then they brought it together, and they come to the place where instead of remembering the basic things, they'd added a lot to it. Don't we do that a lot? It's the basic things that are important. But they had decided that the Lord's Supper should be a banquet. And everybody can bring their own food. And people that were wealthy at Corinth were bringing these big lavish dishes and everything, and they weren't sharing with anybody. I like when we have potluck dinners here and we share with everybody. I like that. Especially when you bring lots of lemon pies and you share all of them with me. But then others who were not wealthy at all, they really couldn't bring much. And so we had people over here in this corner that had their lavish meals, and they were all set out and they were enjoying their big lavish meal over here. And then folks over on this side that they didn't have much, and they're sitting and they're eating the crackers or whatever they have, and they're looking over these other people, and they're getting angry at these people because these people are eating all this food and not sharing anybody, and they're looking down and looking, what's wrong with these poor people? Why can't they bring anything better than this? And it was just a mess. And so Paul has to write to the church at Corinth. And if we go back through 1 Corinthians, we see that he deals with a lot of problems. He's got problems yet he's going to deal with in the last few chapters of the book. But we see that Paul says, if we start with verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remembrance. Paul says, we come before the Lord's table, remembering is important. Let me just go through a couple of scriptures with you. Back in the book of Psalms, and verse 20. Psalm chapter 20, and verse 7. It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Remembering. Remembering the time of conflict, that there is a God in heaven. Then go to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42 and verse 6. The psalmist says, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and of the hill Mizar." My soul is cast down. Not only when there's conflict, but when there is personal problem. He said, my soul is cast down. He said, I am really discouraged. You ever been felt like your soul is cast down? Like there was problems all about and you saw no solution to those problems. The Lord says, that's the time you need to turn to me. You need to remember what I have done. Psalm 77 and verse 11. Again, the psalmist says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." Remember all the good things that God has done. You know, the children of Israel, they got in trouble when they forgot the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's when they got in trouble. Remember, they are out of Egypt not long, just a couple of months, and they came to Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mount. God was speaking to Moses face to face. God was giving the law, the instructions for the tabernacle. And the children of Israel forgot the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, made some molten calves, and began to worship those calves. We find that often in the wilderness wanderings, they forgot that God was able to deliver them, part the Red Sea, and bring them out, destroy the armies of Pharaoh. But they forgot that and said, God can't provide water in the wilderness. God can't provide food in the wilderness. They got to the land, and they came to the Kadesh Barnea in the southern end of the land. And they came and they saw the inhabitants of the land, and they came back with the reports of their giants. And they forgot God. They said, you know, God could deliver them from Egypt, from the strongest army in the world at that time. God could destroy that army. God could bring them across the Red Sea. God could provide for them for 2 years in the wilderness. But they forgot God and said, no, God can't defeat these enemies. It's easy for us to forget, isn't it? You don't have to work at it. Ephesians chapter 2, one more verse, and then I'm going to ask you for some testimonies tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, let me start with verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, what do we remember? That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. The time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off, are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember in time past what you were, and rejoice in what you are now. I told you earlier in the morning service that I wanted some quick testimonies, either about the time you got saved or the circumstance what brought you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we're going to start over on this side tonight, and who's going to be first? Yes, Bob.
Seeming to be a lot of ideas that if you do something wrong, well, you got to get saved again. So, anyways, I wasn't. I was always the kind of little fellow that, well, I was really big. I was always twice as big as everybody. But I used to always do things that, well, I didn't really mean to. But I knew that the time had come where I had doubts that. Just to simply believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to believe that he would forgive and forgive completely, and that there's nothing more for me to think that I had to do. I remember it was at the old church on Portugal Cove Road on a Wednesday morning before we went over to Middle Gover School, and it was there that I decided that I got to make this settled and secure forever. Amen. So I made that decision, and I guess based on the scripture, I guess I don't have to be concerned about it.
Amen. Amen. Who else? Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes, Tim.
Perhaps unlike Bob, I prided myself in being one of those goody-goody little kids and thought I was saved. I was 15 years old, and we were in Sunday school class with Brother Blair Bridle, and God's Holy Spirit convicted me that morning that I was fake, that I was not truly saved. And I sat under conviction through the whole service until the invitation came, and I went forward, and my dad came, and I knew what I needed to do because I'd grown up in the church and the Christian school, so We prayed together, and I know that day, as a 15-year-old teenager, that God saved me. I was truly saved, and I'm so thankful that I'm not the man I should be all the time. I'm not the man who I once was. God has saved me, and I count it a real privilege to be able to be used by Him. And now grown up from that teenager to someone who's able to teach others also the things that God has taught me over the years.
Amen. Amen. Who else over here? Lowell?
It's almost 40 years ago now that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I give the Lord thanks for it, but I also thank Tony Matthews was instrumental in inviting my kids to First Baptist Church almost 40 years ago, and I grew up an Anglican, very United First person. The reason why I can't sing today is because I was singing in those churches. I clearly remember it was Tony's impact on our lives and our kids that brought me to this First Baptist Church. And it was a short time later, we went to church. Our kids had a change in their lives. We saw what was happening. And two gentlemen came to our house, Bob George and Ellen Stanser, came to my house. And I'm anxious to get rid of them. I really am anxious. They're religious people, and I was not there in talking about salvation. But Bob George says, "Brother, can we pray for you?" Yeah, okay, in my own mind, I think, okay, let's get this over with. You guys have got it. But little did I know that there was power in prayer, because shortly after that, I was attending the church, and Pastor and Bob Harper came to the house, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in the fall. So 40 years will be out next year, so I'll have a 40th anniversary.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Up to the age of 7, I grew up in a family where they had no God. And steadily, through the asking and insistence of one of my uncles that was a pastor, my parents started going to a Christian church. So I was attending as well until I was 17. And I realized that it wasn't just enough to attend and be there. And I wasn't what I was supposed to be. So the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a night through a dream that if I do not accept Jesus Christ in my heart, I will never know when He was going to come and I will be left behind. So I said, oh. Next Sunday, when He came in, I went up front and I said, that's it. I have to give my life to Jesus. It's not just enough to attend the church. So I'm thankful for the Lord that had mercy on me and He loved me so much 25 years ago. And I'm not sorry any minute for what I did.
Amen. Others over here? Yes, Weston.
I had the good fortune of growing up in a Christian home. Both my parents were saved prior to being married and raised all us children in a godly environment. One thing we don't hear a lot of today is the importance of family devotions. And I'm kind of ashamed to say as my kids grew up, it seemed like with busy schedules and scheduled activities, we were lucky to even sit down to a meal together at supper time, but in my home growing up, we would always have supper together, and immediately after supper, had a family devotion led by my father. And so as a young child, I think I was 4, could have been 5, I accepted Christ there in my living room. Father led me to the Lord after our regularly scheduled family devotions. And some people question whether young children can be saved. I know for sure that I was a sinner. I know for sure that I depended on Christ to deal with my sin, and I'm fully trusting Him some 45 years later with my eternal destiny.
Amen. Others? Ladies, you can speak as well. Yes, Judy.
I got saved in a Bible Club outreach ministry at the age of 12. And just recently actually reconnected with the little girl whose family led the Bible study or the Bible club, and I'm very thankful for that. And she still professes the Lord as her Savior, so I'm kind of thankful. And for those of us, you know, I'm sort of a bit of a mix. I guess when I was a little girl, I was good too. But I was not from a Christian home. I had an alcoholic father. I had a very dysfunctional home, I guess, in one sense, but my parents did love me. I did not grow as a Christian. I did for a little bit as I attended. And I went to Sunday school, the same as like what we would call bus kids these days. And so for those of us that teach Sunday school and reach these children that are outreach kids, there is fruit for your labors, and I'm a testimony to that. I did walk away. I was not, you know, I became a teenager, I guess, and walked away. But not once through all those years did I ever doubt my salvation.
Amen.
Other members of my family came to know the Lord through different avenues of their lives, and they would pray for me, and I knew that God was there, and in my life I just chose to be disobedient. And that's very difficult to say because it's hard. It's hard to just know that I could be that cruel to my Lord, and He was so good to me. I was almost 30 years old when He finally really got a hold of my heart and I surrendered to Him. And I don't believe that's when I got saved. I don't doubt that I did get saved at the age of 12, but I surrendered to Him and said, Lord, take me and use me as you will, at the age of probably 29 or 30. And as a result of that, God blessed me. My husband came to know the Lord, and I've just been praising Him ever since. And again, for that, I'm thankful.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Judy. Others over on this side? Yes, Brother Harper in the back.
At our Wednesday evening prayer Bible study services here, every week we thank God for the concerned Christians who are working with the teens and the children in other parts of this building, seeking to teach them the truths about God and Christ and the need of salvation, God's plan of salvation, and how to live a life pleasing to God. And I'm very grateful for the concerned Christians that were responsible for the special series of meetings for young people back in Northern Ireland. I also got saved at the age of 15. There was an annual Young People's Convention. This was organized by a group of concerned Christians from many different churches in the city of Londonderry. And every year they organized this Young People's Convention, which was a week-long series of evangelistic meetings aimed at teens and young people. And the year I got saved, they had invited a member of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization to come over from the States. The evangelist, his surname was White. And of course, I was at every meeting during the week. And somewhere in that week, he preached on John 3:16, and God used that to convince me that I was the only person in the world needing to be saved, that Christ would have died on the cross of Calvary for my sin. And so I understood it intellectually. I knew the joy of sins forgiven, of being able to have a meaningful relationship with Christ. And so from that moment on, things were very different for me. One of the big initial changes was that the Bible became alive for me. And God could speak to me through the reading and preaching of His Word. Ask for short, so I'll stop.
Okay. Others. Jean, did you hand up? Over on this side. Yes, David.
I always envy those young people who got saved at an early age.
Yes.
Well, I got saved in August. Sorry, my soul was going. I got saved in August 1980. manage our food supplies, and had a lot of trouble. I've gone through a broken marriage. And I had two men working for me, Fred Pentecostal and Stuart Baptist. They were both outside my door, and I went in one morning and I said to Fred, I said, you know, Fred, you got something I haven't. And he said, what's that? I said, peace of mind. And he said, you can have it too. So I went to my office, sat down, and Stuart jumped up and came in behind me. He said, you know, Dave, I know you're going through a lot of trouble. And he said, how would you like to meet my pastor? He just got back in town. And this was Murray Davis. And so, well, nothing gave us a show on me. So we settled an appointment at 97 o'clock. And he came in, and a little surprised, I guess, he didn't even have a white collar on. So I thought it was a little white collar.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, we start talking and telling him what was happening to me. And he said, you know what your problem is? He said, you're separated from God. And I agreed, I knew that. And so he said, I'd like to show you some scripture. So he took out the paperback Bible. And he had me read as it was written, there's none righteous, no, not one.
Yes.
All have sinned and short of the glory of God. And he explained to me that we're all sinners. We all have sin nature, we all sin against God. And the Bible says that because of one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and all have sinned. And verse 23 said, and the wages for sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to pay the penalty for our sins. But God has offered a gift. We can have eternal life without paying for it, just accepting his gift. And then he had me read Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9 says, if thou confessest with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And at that point, Pastor Davis asked me to ask the word of my heart. And I trembled to think of it, but at the time I said no. There was still sin in my life that I didn't want to let go of. And anybody knew Pastor Davis, he was like a pit bull, but he had no one. So we talked for a while, and then he showed me another verse in Revelation 3:20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. And after reading that verse, I realized it wasn't any good in the world, in my world, and I was ready to give it up. And I asked Jesus into my heart.
Amen.
And I praise the Lord that I made that decision. And I guess the quote of Paul says, I know whom I have believed.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
To keep that which I have committed, I have been sustained.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. Were your sisters saved after you got saved or before? Gladys and...
My daughter Wendy, my sister Gladys, my sister Olive.
They got saved after you were saved?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing what one individual trusting Christ, the difference it can make in a family. Others over here, I don't want to... Dirk.
I got saved in February of 1983. Mr. Foster had gotten me a job in the health science complex in the emergency department. And it was a fairly busy night. And I think what hit me between the eyes, so to speak, was I was 18 years old and I brought a 16-year-old down to the morgue. It was the mayor of Mount Pearl's son had died quite suddenly, and the physicians and the nurses were, you know, all running around trying to save his life, and he died, and he was 16. And so my job was to take his body and bring it to the morgue. And I remember as I was, you know, pushing the cart down and going in the elevator, it was in the middle of the night because I worked permanent nights. The Spirit of God touched my heart and convicted me very strongly and convinced me of my sin and of my need to be saved, because I had been introduced to biblical Christianity when I was 12, when my mom and dad were saved in 1977. But similar, I guess, to him. And I said, well, I'm a good guy, and I hung around with good guys and good girls, and I really haven't done anything, you know, really bad. But I remember that night being shown very clearly that I indeed was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I can remember, you know, really clearly even today, bringing that stretcher, you know, the body to the morgue, and walking up, and as I was walking back to the emergency department, going up in the elevator, I remember saying, Lord, help me to get home safe and sound, and I'm going to get saved. And I remember my mom and dad let me drive their gremlin. So I got in the gremlin about 8 o'clock in the morning, drove home, not speeding now, mind you, but I drove home as fast as I could. And I just went in to my room, got down on my bed, I kneeled down and I prayed. And I thank God for his wonderful salvation for me. I thank God now for many who had a part in my life as a young person. I remember you know, Mr. Foster, Judy's sister Bert, taking us as teens. I wasn't saved at the time, but they took us to all the way over to Pastor Holman's church, Pastor Castleman's church, back then in North Sydney, driving the vans, giving her their time, and making an impression on young lives. So I re-echo what's already been said. You know, for those of you that are working and giving of your time to young people, you know, every soul is precious in God's sight. He loves us all, and I thank God for the great salvation he provided for me.
Amen. Amen. Mrs. George, I saw your hand. Amen. 64 years. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, Bob George.
I praise the Lord, and I'm saved, sanctified, redeemed, for the blood of the Lamb, and I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
I was saved back in the last Friday of May in 1958. Down at Buckmaster Circle there now, there was no housing down there. It was called Buckmaster Steel. Because it was owned by the Canadian Armed Forces. And there was an evangelist from England by the name of Tom Rees. He came over to start a Canadian tour, and he started here in the command. So we were, as well on the presidential, we went out every night, and this was Friday night. Every night that I went out, I was the war going on inside me between the spirit and the old man. And every night it was, the fight was getting a little worse than the one before. So finally on Friday night, when they sang the hymns, Thus I Love As I Am, all 6 verses, last half, there's no more fight left in me. I should get out of my seat and walk the aisle. And I met with a counselor and shared with me the gospel message. Went over twice to make sure I fully understood. And I got down on our knees and I confessed my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as Savior and Lord. And I've been walking with him ever since. You know, there's times he had to do a little bit of chastising to keep me in line. But he's been good to this old body, and I'm so thankful for the good life and the long life he gave me and for the family that he gave me. And I've proved over and over these years, over and over, that God is our refuge and strength and very present.
Amen. Amen. The Bible says to remember, but here in the scripture as well, it says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. And examining talks about for us to look personally at our lives. First of all, the testimonies we've heard, do we have a testimony, maybe not exactly like that, but that one day we understood we were sinners and we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? The Bible says that's the condition before coming before the Lord's table. And walking in obedience. You know, the first step of obedience for someone who trusts Christ is baptism. And the second step is being part of a church that preaches the gospel. And so the Bible says we are to examine ourselves. Now, it's not up to this preacher, it's not up to the deacons to examine you, whether you should be partaking of the Lord's Supper or not. But the Bible says we're to examine ourselves. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in just a moment, we're going to bow and spend a couple moments quietly in prayer. And when we do that, the deacons are going to come and prepare for the Lord's Supper. And then we'll give you some more instructions for the Lord's Supper after that. So let's everybody bow our heads and close our eyes. Pause, ask the Lord to examine our hearts and point out any sin that may be there that might hinder us from fellowship with him and partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the privilege of remembering on a regular basis, coming to a time when we remember all the good things that you've done for us. Remember the day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, I pray that each of us be honest with you in our hearts tonight and examine ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to look in our lives. And if there be any sin there, Lord, be willing even in these moments to confess it to you. Lord, I pray that you might make our time around the table now a joyful time, and that you might be pleased in what's accomplished. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, deacons, if you'd come, please. There's nothing in these elements that is sacred. There's nothing in these elements that make us any closer to heaven. It's just that we partake of the bread, Christ's broken, it symbolizes Christ's broken body. We remember what he did on the cross, that he paid for our sins with his body on the cross. And then later on, as we partake of the juice, there's nothing in that, but just plain old grape juice. But remember that it was his precious blood, without blemish, without spot, his precious blood that he shed for us, that through his blood we might have access to God in heaven. And so as we pause tonight, Mr. Anderson, would you return thanks for the bread by Christ's body that was broken for us?
Lord, we come before you, Lord, grateful and thankful people, Lord, for what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your love and for your mercy upon us every day. Lord, we thank you, Lord, the time that you suffered on the cross, Lord. Forgive us of all of our sins, Lord, for those that would accept your truth and believe in you and have salvation, Lord, in the home in heaven. We thank you for that. Lord, you did so much for us, Lord. The least we can do is to give our lives back to you in service. We thank you once again, Lord, for your body that is broken for us. Amen.
Amen. Come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots.
And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which are hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The scripture says that as we remember the Lord's Supper, we not only remember, but we anticipate, looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, we be sure of the Lord's death till he come. Before we take the cup, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 15, some familiar scriptures for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll start reading verse 51. Looking forward, Paul writing to the same church that he spoke to just a couple of chapters earlier about the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin, of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his work on the cross. It's not because of you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And understand that Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood on the cross, when he cried out, It is finished on the cross, did not cry out in defeat, but cried out in victory. Because the plan of salvation that was planned before the foundation of the world was complete that day when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins and cried out, It is finished. Jesus shed his blood, his precious blood, that we might, through his blood, he became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Tim Hart, would you return thanks for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for this time that we can pause and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. There he shed his precious blood. Lord, we see in the Old Testament scriptures how you established for your people, your chosen people, a sacrificial system where they had to bring sacrifices and were slain and the blood was shed that would point towards your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come as the Messiah. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he fulfilled your plan for him and went to the cross, and there his blood was shed. And we thank you that through his shed blood, all who believe can have forgiveness of their sins. and know a right relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, and look forward to one day spending eternity with you. And we thank you for the blessed hope of the believer. Jesus Christ is coming again, and we will see him face to face, those of us who have trusted in him. Lord, thank you for this time of remembrance tonight, for this time to pause and to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And with hearts of love and gratitude, we thank you.
Amen. Amen. About the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now when a centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Said of Christ in the upper room that after he had partaken of the Last Supper with his apostles, that they sang a hymn and went out. We're going to sing the first and last stanzas of 294. Blessed Redeemer, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior. So stand with me, please. We sing 294. We'll sing the first and third stanza.
Yeah.